you, everybody, tonight in the Lord's house. Let's turn, if we would, tonight to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. I guess it would be good for me to tell you which psalm, because we're not going to go through all of them. All right. We're going to look at Psalm 5, the Lord willing, if we could, Psalm 5, and I'm going to read Psalm 5, but let's have just a word of prayer before we begin reading. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for the privilege that we have to bow in Thy presence this evening in the house of God. We thank You, Lord, that we can come to the house of God, that we have a place that we can meet together and we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth. My Father, I pray that tonight that would be the purpose that we all have in our heart tonight, is to worship You. My Father, I thank You that You have so made it possible through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can approach You. And You tell us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can find grace to help in time of need. And Father, we think of our nation tonight. If there was ever a time that we had a need, it would be now. And Father, I pray that You'd help us as Your people to be willing to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, not only for ourselves, but for our nation and for our leaders, I pray. And Heavenly Father, I pray now that You bless this reading from the Word of God. And Father, that You'd bless this preacher tonight. I ask You, Lord, that You would so fill me to the uttermost and use these words for Your honor and for Your glory. It would take the blessed promised Holy Ghost to fill us. And thank God He undertakes for me. For we pray in Christ's name for His sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to read in Psalm 5 and beginning in verse 1. We're going to read all of the psalm. Notice the Word of God says, this is Psalm of David, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, and neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing," or falsehood. "They shall destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Amen. Rightly read, that's Psalm 5, verse 1 to 12. I want to look at these two verses, the last two verses. Notice, remember we said last Sunday evening when we were reading about Solomon with the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, I believe, was pretty upbeat. But then we get to verse that we started. It says, but, and it talked about Solomon, and everything began to go down then, if you remember. But here we see that everything is on the downside, but in verse 11, but let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You see, it's coming, it's a lifting thing, things are beginning to lift up. But as we begin to look at this, I want us to, I had all intentions of just going through this particular psalm, we're going to have to go back a little bit and work up to this point. Let me say, if you would look, we see these first 10 verses, and we see that there's some that were coming against the psalmist David. Would you see? You see that there's some that are standing against him, and he feels like he's in danger. He feels like that there are those that are raging against him. And so we're going to go back and look at the two psalms prior to this one, because all three of these psalms actually go together. Well, let me ask you a question as we go back to Psalm 3. If worry keeps you from getting a good night's sleep, then you need Psalm 3, 4, and 5. These psalms were probably written, of course, when David was in exile in Jerusalem, because of his son Absalom had stolen the kingdom. Now, we can read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18. Now, these psalms, Psalm 3, 4, and 5, actually go together. Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 3. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for thou hast sustained me. Now that, don't you know, when you open your eyes in the morning, we should thank God that he sustained us through the night. But this is a mourning psalm. But then in Psalm 4, if you'll notice in verse 8, he said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. A psalm that he would read, that he would pray in the evening. Now, how was David able to sleep when he was in such danger? You know, many people have trouble sleeping now. You see a lot of narcotics or a lot of vitamins that are supposed to help you to sleep. But how is it that David was supposed to sleep when he was in such danger? Now, as we look at things around us, we see that the world, we seem to be in a great danger, do we not? We seem to be in great danger from attacks from the outside and from nuclear weapons and those sort of things. But we also, as we've seen since March of this year, we've been in danger of this great virus that has swept, that the Chi-Coms, let loose on the world, it seems. And so we understand that. But we see that we feel a great danger. And some people are in great turmoil over that. And some people, it costs them their night's sleep. They can't sleep because of it. But there are a lot of things that could keep us from sleeping. But the enemy was against David, we see here in this psalm. In verse 1. Verse 4. He said, hear me when I call, Psalm 4. He said, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So we can see that, and then in verse 6 as well, we should be in Psalm 3. But notice in Psalm 3 in verse 6, it says, he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And then verse 1, of course, he said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So we can see that David had a great deal of things to keep him awake and to stop him from just going home and laying down and going to sleep, did he not? But the enemy was against him, of course, but David knew that God was for him. If we can ever get the idea that God is for us, God is for the child of God, then we can rest assured. Now, we see in these verses, in verse 3 especially of chapter 3, that God surrounds us. Notice what he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Now, if you remember, the last verse of chapter 5 said that with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And here in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Psalm 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Now remember here, if we begin to look in verse 3 of chapter 3, we have there again, "but thou." Now the first two verses are pretty dark, are pretty bleak, but he says in verse 3, "but thou." Folks, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. There's a great deal of things that can get us away from God if we're not careful. And we can look at the circumstances around us and not be able to rest, not be able to have confidence in what God's able to do. "But thou," you see. So the psalmist was really excited about what God was going to do in his life. So in verse 3, we see that David realized that God surrounds him. But then notice in verse 5, he says, and this is in Psalm 3, "I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me." Here he finds that the Lord sustained him. First, the Lord surrounds him. Now the Lord sustains him. But then in verse 7, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Not only does God save us, does God surround us and God sustain us, but we see in verse 7, God saves us. Amen? But then when people discourage you, God lifts you up and he helps you keep going. We see that in verse 3. Do you realize the Word of God tells us that God never sleeps? The Word of God tells us in Psalm 121 and verse 3 and 4, he said he shall, Psalm 121 and verse 3 and 4, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So we could say that if you can't sleep at night, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Amen. And so why should we stay awake and worry over things? Now, I realize there are medical conditions that stop us from sleeping sometimes. I understand that. There are pains and difficulties for sure. But as far as the circumstances around us, we should not let those keep us from our sleep. So we see here, now we're going to get back, the Lord willing, to Psalm 5. We look in Psalm 3, and we see that that's the morning psalm. But then we get to Psalm 4, and we see the evening psalm. David wrote this psalm as he was about to retire for the evening. We saw in verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." He couldn't do much about the war that was around him. Folks, I'm going to tell you that not much you can do about what's going on in this world around us. Do you realize that? He couldn't do anything about the war that was around him, but he sure could do something about the war that was within. Amen? And we have to understand that God can give us peace as we trust him. He didn't want to lie in bed in worry, so he committed himself and his situation to the Lord. You know, sometimes we think that our situations are different from everybody else's situations, and we think that they're so different that God could work for them, but he can't work for us. And we have to understand that he can. I want you to notice what David did here in this evening psalm before he laid himself down to sleep through the night. First of all, in these first three verses of Psalm 4, notice he asked. Hear me when I call, O Lord. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I'll not read the other two verses, but he was asking the Lord to help him. And the Lord is still a good, has a way to deal with the inner turmoil that's within us. You know, Paul dealt with that. Paul told us in the book of Philippians about the inner turmoil, the things that make us anxious. You remember? He said in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here, first of all, we see that David, before he lay down to sleep, he asked. Tonight, when you get home, And you lay down on the bed to go to sleep, will you ask God? Will you ask him to keep you safe? Will you ask him to work in all those turmoils, those things that could keep you awake? But then notice in verse 4 and 5, he said, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good, Lord? Lift up, will show us any good. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The psalmist first of all asked. Then he believed. He believed that God would work. He faced his anger honestly, and he gave it to the Lord. You know, the Word of God tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. You know, this is a day, the day that we live in, it's easy to get angry. If you want to get angry, just turn the news on. You know, you can get angry real quick. If you want to get angry, just look at the situation around you. But Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 6, 26, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you get mad, you got to get that settled before the sun goes down. Now David faced his anger as he saw these that were coming against him, and the natural inclination was to retaliate, was it not? But he faced his anger honestly and gave it to the Lord. Instead of laying in bed all night and thinking about his problems, and boy, that's easy to do, is it not? Instead of doing that, meditate on the Lord and offer him the sacrifices of praise. And thank him and praise him for what he's done in your life already. So we see that here in Psalm 4, in this evening psalm, David asked, and then David believed. But then in verse 6, 7, and 8, David received. In the darkness, he saw the face of God and received light. There be many that say, who shall show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. So in the darkness, he saw the face of God and received light. And in his sorrow, he discovered the gift of gladness. Notice it says, if Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And in the time of battle, he received peace in his heart. He said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou only makest me to dwell in safety. God did not immediately change, by the way, the situation. You know, some people get discouraged when God does not immediately change the situation that they're in. Have you ever been in a situation that you've had to pray and pray earnestly, but God did not change it right then? We had to keep on trusting, keep on asking, keep on believing, keep on receiving what God would have for us as he would answer our prayer. He can do the same for you. He did for David. Now, I want us to look, as we get to Psalm 5, I want us to look at the steps of trust. There are those who maintain that this psalm, as I said, is linked to the two before it. And we saw that. We've come through that and we've saw that. And they, if they are correct, then the circumstances that surrounded this psalm and its writing are the same as those that were described in Psalm 3 and 4. David was still in trouble, and rebellious and wicked men were still seeking to take his life. And it was, as I said, these psalms are termed the first, in Psalm 3, the first morning. Psalm 4, the night. And then Psalm 5 is the second morning. Notice he says, let's read these verses. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. So see, we have here the second morning now. See, first we had the morning, then we had that day close in the evening, and then here we have the next morning. Many of the Psalms were written during difficult times and painful situations and experiences. In Psalm 5, we find two sequences concerning trials. The first sequence is in verse 1 to 7, and David's experiencing great difficulty. And he makes, first of all, a request, as we saw in these verses. Notice in verse 1 to 3, the word meditation here means a sighing or a murmuring or a groaning. And he said in verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider my sighing. In other words, it's so heavy against me that all I can utter out is a sigh or a murmuring, unintelligible, or a groaning. It's hurting him so bad. And when our burden is beyond expression, all we can do is to sigh or to moan before the Lord. That's where we find David at this time. The Spirit hears our groanings, and the Word of God tells us that he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. David's meditation, if you would, turns to a cry in verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Look with me, please, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Notice what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. He said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now this, of course, is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he learned in his humanity, he learned from the things that he suffered. And so we certainly too can learn. But prayer is not always a quiet, joyful conversation with God. Sometimes it's a battle against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness that seem to be arrayed against us. Have you ever been in a situation where it was hard to pray? You knew that God would hear you, but you just couldn't get your mind or your heart onto praying. And so this is basically maybe where David has, we can see himself here. Sometimes it's a battle against the principalities that are against us, and we find it difficult to pray. So David's reason for making this request is the holiness of God. Notice in verse 4, 5, and 6. He says, now remember, he said in verse 3, he said, you'll hear my voice in the morning, and I'll direct my prayer unto thee in the morning, and I'll look up, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or speak falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, we see David is the reason for calling upon God is God's holiness. God is a holy, we have a holy God. We hear those that want to talk about the love of God, and God is love, and he is love. The Bible tells us he's love, but he's a holy God as well. He is holy. And David cried to God because he is holy, and he stands against wickedness, and he stands against this boastfulness and pride. And so the second sequence that we see is David makes another request in verse 8. Now, first of all, you know, he asked in the first request, he asked God in the first three verses, hear me. That was his first request. But here, his second request is, lead me, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, and make thy way straight before my face. He wants God's way, which is the way of righteousness. He wants God's way. And in the midst of difficulty, what we need most is wisdom to know the will of God in our lives. We need the wisdom of God to know the will of God as we live for him on a daily basis, as we serve him, and as we live this life. Look in the book of James, if you would. James chapter 1. You know the verses very well, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now notice, David asked to be led, not to be delivered. Isn't that something? He asked that God would lead him. He didn't ask that God would deliver him. God has a straight way through every difficulty that we may face to lead us on to victory. So we see in this psalm, first of all, we see his request. And secondly, in verse 9 and 10 of this psalm, we see the reason, his reasoning, or his reason. He says, now notice there, the little conjunction again, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of thy transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Notice David said, destroy thou them, O God. Do you notice David did not say, let me destroy them? God would never license you or me to stand up and destroy anybody. But David did pray and ask God to destroy those workers of iniquity. So the reason here, this time, the reason is that this is the time of the wickedness of man. Now notice, as we look at this, in these verses here, verse 9, the transgression, and when he says, destroy The word destroy here comes from a word from which, of course, we get destruction, and it means a yawning. You see, Isaiah is about to go to sleep, and he yawns, you see, to try to stay awake, and he yawns real big. Or if you could imagine an open abyss, if you would, such as an open grave, how wide and how open and how deep it is. That's the picture here behind this word destroy or destruction here in verse 10. An open tomb pictures defilement and pictures death. You know, flattery is not communication. I remember hearing old Dr. Telford many years ago. He said that flattery is like perfume. It's all right to smell it, but you better not swallow it. There's some wisdom in that. Flattery is not communication. Flattery is manipulation. You flatter somebody to manipulate them. Absalom fell by his own counsel, you remember. David did nothing. He let God do it all. Let's look, if we would, in Romans chapter 12. Well, Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So we have seen, as we come to this psalm, we've seen the request that David made to be heard. He asked the Lord to hear him, asked the Lord to lead him. Now we've seen the reason why, because of the wickedness of man around him. But then notice, if we would, verse 11 and 12, we see David's response. And his response is rejoicing in faith and love and hope. And although God will judge the wicked, he does not always judge sin immediately. And David's response is worship in verse 7. Let's go back up to that. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So David's response is that he's going to worship. Now, joy comes from trusting in and loving our Lord. And this kind of joy comes from God's work on the inside, not the circumstances that we find on the outside. Circumstances can drive you mad. Circumstances can discourage you. Circumstances can disrupt everything. So David is concerned about the inside. God working on the inside, not the circumstances that he faces on the outside. We have the privilege of praying to a loving God, a loving Father, an understanding Father, the one that knows our condition. And he guides us through all the difficulties to victory. When your faith and your hope and your love are fixed on the Lord, you can face any difficulty or problem, and God will give you the joy and peace within your heart. Notice the Word of God tells us in Psalm 5, notice these verses here. I want us to look at verse 11 and verse 12. All those that put their trust in thee, them also that love thy name. And then verse 12, he says, for thou wilt bless the righteous. Now, I like to pull all this together in those three clauses or phrases from the context here. Because if they're taken in the sequence, they are very significant to us of the true path by which men draw near to God and become righteous. They're all three designations of the same people, but regarded under different aspects and in different stages. There's a different order in them, and whether the psalmist was fully conscious of that or not, or anticipating what was going on, he was still trusting God. And we can see that with this wonderful difference in the Christian life of this great sequence: faith, love, and righteousness. If you mark in your Bible, circle the word trust in verse 11. And circle the word love in verse 11, and the word righteousness in verse 12. These three are three flights or three steps to faith and trusting God. They lead men up to God and to God's perfection. And notice, we're going to look at these first. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee. And then he says, let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. And let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. First of all, I want you to notice, the first thought here is that the foundation of all of our trust. The word that is used here is very significant, and literally it means to flee to a refuge, the word trust. To flee to a refuge, significance here has not altogether been lost in any metaphor, but it's used here to explain to us how we, when we find trouble in our lives, that we would flee to a refuge, flee to our God. Remember, Psalm 57 says this. It says, Psalm 57 in verse 1 says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. My soul fleeth to thee. My soul runs to thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now the picture here is that in these words is that the psalmist gives us is a picture of one that flees to a hiding place. And the psalm is said here some of the superscriptions of some of the study Bibles and some of the places and some of the commentaries, that it's at this time that David was hiding in the cave away from Absalom and those that wanted to do him in, hiding from his persecutors. And though no, in imagination here, we see what's happening. We see, if you could imagine, in a cave. If any of you have ever been to inside of a cave, you notice the rough edges that are arching over your head of this fugitive. It's like the wings of a giant bird who, and just as he's fled there with running and seeking refuge, so he's run to the everlasting rock in the cleft of which he's at rest and he's secure. To trust in God is to flee to him for refuge. And there's to be where peace is found. We remember, if you would, remember Boaz welcomes Ruth when he prays for her that God, the God of Israel, may reward her. Notice he said, under the shadow of the wings, of whose wings thou hast come to trust. So as a man in peril runs to the hiding place or to the fortress, as the little chickens beneath the outspread wings of the mother hen, and she nestles them close to her and keeps them safe as well. I read a story one time of on a farm that the barn caught on fire, and the mother hen was inside the barn, and the little chickens were with her. And as the and as the flames began to rage and the smoke began to billow, that the mother hen opened her wings and the little chicks ran under her wings, and she closed them in around her, the wings around her, to keep the chicks safe. When the fire was extinguished and all the smoke had cleared, the farmer went in, and here's the charred body of the mother hen. And he said, well, I'll pick her up and I'll just destroy her, throw her away. As he picked her up, the little chicks ran in every different direction. You see, that's exactly where we are in the love of Christ. He is our citadel. He's the one to whom we flee. And notice he says, but let, notice now, we're remembering now the first 10 verses of chapter of Psalm 5 are very bleak, aren't they? He's talking about those who are coming against him and all those circumstances that are against him. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. You see, God is our defense. So in faith, which is more than just a process of man's understanding, and it's not merely just saying something. Some people say, yes, I believe all that is in the Bible is true, and at any rate, you know, it's just not for me, as they might say. I believe it's true, but they just don't trust it. If we would only grasp in the heart that the very essence of true religion lies in this flight of the lonely soul to God. Oh, I remember that day. I remember it very well. That this lonely soul fled to his Savior. God saved him. Took my feet out from the miry clay and established my goings and put me on the everlasting rock. Amen. Oh, with this, the flight of the lonely soul running to God, we would understand it better than we could ever describe it. So we should clear our minds from the thought that anything is worth calling trust which is not taking refuge in God himself. Folks, this nation cannot take refuge in a government. Did you know that? This nation cannot take refuge in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party nor the Independent Party. If we're placing our trust in all of those, we're going to be sadly and sorely disappointed. We must be reminded that all this is just as true about us as it was about David here, and that the emotion of the act of his will in his heart that he expresses here in these words is neither more nor less than that of the act of a Christian in faith as we trust God. There's no difference except a difference of development here. There is no difference between the road to God marked out in the Psalms and the road to God marked out in the Gospels. There's no difference. The psalmist said this, trust ye in the Lord forever. But the apostle Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's identically the same doctrine. One of them could speak more fully than the other could of the person on whom trust was to be rested here. But the trust itself is the same. And the person on whom it rested is the same. And although his name of old was Jehovah, his name today, of course, is Jesus. Remember Matthew, his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Amen. But then we see, secondly, the next thing here, and very quickly, I just have another 20 pages to go and I'm fine. Now, then the next thought here results of the results here is from the order in which these things occur in the context. Notice that love follows trust. We're to trust, and then he says, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. If I'm to love God, I must be quite sure that God loves me. My love can never be anything else than the answer to his love. It can only be secondary and derived from that. Or I would have to say that it's reflected and flashed back to his love, you see. Because he loved me, I love him. It's very significantly here, the psalmist says, those that love thy name. The meaning by name here is, as is always meant, is it revealed in the character of God. If I'm to love God, he must not hide in the darkness behind his infinity. You ever realize that those say, well, I'm seeking God? Well, God's not hiding. But it must come out and give me this, the God that I love and that loved me. If I'm to trust him, he must make himself known. By the way, he did that. When Jesus came, he made himself known. Now, the three letters, G, O, and D, mean nothing, and there's no power in them to stir a man's heart. If you just repeated the word G, the letter G, or the letter O, or the letter D. Oh, but when you put them together, it must be the knowledge of the acts of God that brings men to love him. Though that's what stirs a man's heart when we see the name of God in something. There is no way of getting that knowledge but through faith that precedes our love. Faith realizes the fact that God loves. I trust him. Notice what the Word of God tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 6. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The first step is to grasp the great truth of loving God. And through the truth, to grasp the God that loves us. Then, and not until then, does there spring up in a man's heart love toward God. Love toward God. But it's only the faith that is set on him that's declared the Father unto us that gives us for our very grasp to put in our hands. And with these facts, it's only possible to give us a love in our heart. We love him because he first loved us. And I don't understand that. I don't understand how God could ever love me. If you knew my life prior to the day I met the Lord, you say, how could anybody love him? Oh, we love him because he first loved us. And we shall never know that he loves us unless we come to the knowledge, that knowledge through faith in him. So John himself tells us when he says, we have known and believed. He puts the foundation last. Notice he says, we have known because we have believed the love that God hath toward us. So faith is only possible by means which any of us can ever experience as well as realize it, the love that kindles our love, the trust that kindles our love for him. But lastly, I want you to notice that righteousness follows trust and love. Notice it says here, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as a shield. This last description here is one that begins as a believer, and that advances on to a lover of God. You didn't love God before you believed in Him. We didn't love God before we trusted Him. So he starts out as a believer, then he advances to a lover, and then he goes there to live righteous before God. That's how we can turn down the world, turn away from the world. This is the great blessing and beauty of Christianity, that it's going altogether different way to work to make men good from that which other systems have ever dreamed of. Oh, somebody could say, well, I've been thinking of a life without sin. I've been thinking of a life without trouble and without turmoil. Oh, we could never dream of it. We could never dream it so. We could never dream it and wish it into being. We have to trust God and then love Him, and then we live righteous. The gospel says to sinners, first of all, trust in the great cross work of Christ. And then that will create within thee love, and then that will bring on obedience to righteousness. That's how we can live for Him. Faith leads to righteousness because in every act of trusting God, we come out of ourselves and cease from self-admiration and cease from self-dependence and cease from a self-centered life and trust Christ alone, trusting Him. And He fills our poor nature with the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And that makes us free from the law of sin and death. They that trust in Him, learn to love Him, grow to love Him, and then live for Him. Righteousness means thereby just what irreligious man meant by what he was trying to do. An irreligious person, an ungodly person would say, I live good and I'm obedient. I'm a moral person. And I do everything the way it should be done. Oh, and I surely can attain something, some merit with God. Oh no. We must say, Lord, I can't walk the narrow path. I just can't do it. They that trust and love are found in Him first, not having their own righteousness, but that which is of God by faith. And love leads on to righteousness because it brings the one motive into play in our hearts that turns our duty to delight and turns our toil to joy and makes us love better and to do what will please our blessed Savior better than anything else. Because we love Him. Why did Jesus say, my yoke is easy and my burden light? Was it because that He diminished the weight of our duties and laid down an easier slipshod morality that had been enjoyed before? No, it wasn't for that at all. God didn't change it just because He said, my burden's light. I'm going to just let you live any way you want to live. No. He intensified it all, and his commandment is far harder to flesh and blood than it is than any of the commandments that were ever given. For duty, He substitutes Himself and says to us, If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. You see, thereby we know if a man loved God, if he keeps God's commandments. Now, Christian, I'm going to ask you as we close, does your love trust bring you to trust? Or does your trust bring you to love? Does it culminate in righteousness? We're all tempted to make too much of the emotions of a religious life and too little of a dogged obedience to Him. We're all too apt to think that a Christian is a man that believes in Jesus. Justification by faith alone without works of the law used to be the watchword of the church. It might be said that we've got, well, the Word of God says that we show our faith by our works, don't we? I'm going to ask you tonight, do you love God? Does this, verse 11 and 12, are you at the place of trust? What about all those burdens and those things that make you uneasy? Are you at the place of trust? Have you gotten to the place of loving thy name? Loving His name? And be joyful in Him? And that produce the blessedness of righteousness in the way we live. By the way, we're never saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith alone. It's the only way. But here it is, trust, and then we love, and then we live righteous. How about it tonight? May God help us to live before Him a righteous life, all because we first trusted Him, and now we can say we love Him. And we're going to live for Him.